Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, please be present with us as we talk about your word, God. Let it speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sad that this particular last concluding lesson, that there's so few of us, so pray with me that everybody that's missing this one will pick it up and listen to it on their MP3s or something so that they get it and that God can encourage all of us. This morning, I'd like to end with a little tiny phrase from the Old Testament that I take to be about parenting that kind of, in my mind, it trumps everything we've been saying for all 13 weeks. It's a really beautiful little tiny phrase that is very critical to parenting. If we can grasp the ideas, I think, contained in that little phrase, it's very powerful and helpful. And it might seem like an obscure little phrase lifted out of a passage that at first glance doesn't seem to even have anything to do with parenting. But I really do believe that God sees this as having to do with parenting, and that if you look at it in the context of all the rest of Scripture, that it fits very well, and that we are, you know, taking it to mean today what God would have us take it to mean. And so this beautiful, helpful phrase is this: God tells us in Exodus to wait until our children ask, and then tell them, I do this because. And so that little I do this because phrase, I think, has a lot of profound insight into parenting. So let's look at it, where it comes from. Exodus 12:26 says, when you ask your children, what does this ceremony mean to you? And then further down, it says, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And in chapter 13, verses 14 to 16, it says, in days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So, I think there's a lot of parental insights just in that phrase, I do this because. And I feel like, in one sense, if we walk away from this whole 13 weeks of talking about broken parents raising whole children and gain anything, I would hope that it would be to hold on to this little phrase, I do this because. And so what do I mean by this? What is this I do it because kind of parenting? I think living this out, living by this phrase that God recommends to us, presupposes a couple of really crucial things. The first one, it infers most basically that our parental influence consists chiefly in our example. God seems to be saying here in Exodus that the way to teach our children, the way to raise them up for him, is to listen to God, to do what he's asking us to do, and let it be observed by our kids. He says, do the right things and they'll ask about it and find out about me. And I think that does represent our very best parenting moments, when we are living and just waiting quietly for a child to ask why. Why is it like this? Why do we live this way? Why do we have this custom in our home? Why do you, you know, treat each other this way? Why do you keep persevering in this area of your life? Whatever it is they're asking about. And then we have a reason before God by His grace for what we're doing. And even if we're doing it very imperfectly and not as well as we want to do it, you know, we can say fruitfully, I do this because of the grace of God to me. And we point our children to God in a very effective way. So it's a kind of parenting by living. And, we want to recognize that what really matters is what our children see us doing and saying. It's parenting by looking to our own growth and our own sanctification and not so much to theirs. It's actually really easy when we're at a stage of being really intensely involved in parenting in our lives to kind of get lost in that, in the parenting and our great responsibility and our focus towards our kids and, what do we have to do to get them to act the right way and think the right way? And, you know, we get very preoccupied with that. It's almost like subterfuge or a deception or a trick, a ploy in a sense, even of Satan, the devil. It sounds like a very nice thing and a good thing to be so responsible. And of course, we have been talking for weeks about being responsible, so I'm not against it. But we can get so sucked up into parenting and focusing on what our kids need to learn, when the real need is me, okay? And, you know, we should be saying, whoa, look at what's wrong with me. Look at all these residual sins in my life that I haven't ever dealt with that are festering and growing, make my life ugly, make it my life hard for my spouse, hard for my children, in fact, and for anybody else around me. And the focus ought to be, God, help me to change and grow and become more like Christ. And those kind of thoughts go so much further in blessing our children than the anxiety and efforts and spinning our minds on how do we actually do the parenting and what, you know, it's the focus needs to change from parenting per se to just growing in Jesus Christ and being who we are supposed to be. Looking at what's wrong with us instead of what's wrong with our kids. And, you know, it takes the emphasis off of searching around to discover, okay, what makes a good parent, and places it properly on the question, you know, who am I in Christ and am I living this out? Am I who I claim to be in Christ? And, so much of our parenting tends to consist of do this, you know, don't do that, do this. And you know, God, I think, is suggesting here in Exodus kind of quietly that we just live out logically. We live in obedience to Him and have a logical response to His incredible love and what He's done for us. And His grace. And in a sense, He's calling, you know, he is in this Exodus passage. He's calling us indeed to celebrate salvation. Okay. He's saying, you know, remember, this is something they're doing to commemorate being rescued out of Egypt and out of slavery and bondage. And so, you know, that is the flavor of our lives and what He calls us to do, to live in celebration of our salvation, to do everything we do in a way that commemorates our rescue from slavery and from darkness and sin, so that our children will come to us and say, why do you live this way? And instead of saying, don't do this and do that, we're saying, ah, yeah, you're asking. I do this because, and, you know, we can let it flow, gush out with the whole story of God's grace in our lives. And, you know, that kind of focus is, you know, it leaves no room for hypocrisy, you know. It's very classic kind of thing to, you know, to be telling our kids to do things that we never do ourselves, or to not do things that we do all the time, okay? It doesn't leave any room for the little expression, you know, do as I say and not as I do, okay? That's kind of a classic ugly thing about parenting, okay? But this kind of parenting where you're living before God and focusing on, our own growth, our own sanctification, it's the kind of parenting that makes kids fall in love with their rescuer, the one who came to set everything aright on their behalf. And so that their motivation for anything that they do, for obedience to parents, okay, it's not just obedience per se, although God, you know, certainly commands and recommends to children to obey their parents, but it becomes for them a behavior that flows out of their hearts. It's their heart's response to who God is, because they see that we're living that way. We're responding to what God has done for us, and so they live that way. You know, Ted Tripp's wonderful book about shepherding a child's heart. You know, I think that this kind of expression of, I do this because parenting, you know, where we are quietly focusing on our own life and growth, and our kids are coming to us and asking us, this, you know, will bring to fruition, I think, what Ted Tripp was talking about, where it, you know, he's saying, let it come from their hearts. Don't just work on cultivating a certain behavior, okay? And so that's the big first inference of this, I do this because kind of parenting. The second thing that I do this because parenting infers is that, you know, parenting like this assumes deliberate living. If we are not living deliberately, then there is no answer, okay, when our kids are asking us, you know, why do you do this? It assumes that we're not just cast about, blown around, okay, indecisive, lost, driven by in one direction or another by our circumstances or things, anything that comes our way, or even by our mood of the day, okay, but that we're making all of our decisions, large ones, the big ones in life, and all the little tiny ones, deliberately in the presence of God, that we live thoughtful, deliberate, prayerful lives about everything that we do. And I don't know, I'm an old lady, and so a lot of you might not have ever heard of this book. I just put in a little plug for it, but we want to, you know, live deliberately and cultivate that habit. Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Effective People. It's not really a Christian book. I think Covey's a Mormon. Is he a Mormon? And so it's not based on the Bible. But if that's a weak area in your life, the sense of really living deliberately, it's a great and a helpful book. Obviously, you have to read it in the light of the Word of God and criticize it like anything else. But you know, hold it up against the Bible. But it does. Really help clarify how to live deliberately. But we want to make all of our choices, everything we're doing, based on God's instructions for us, listening to His voice. And that will prepare us and make us ready to give answers that will, like 1 Peter, that will reveal the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so kids come, what makes you live this way? Why do you do such and such? Why do you think this? Why do you think that? You know, why did you say this? Okay. There ought to be reasons behind what we're saying, what we're doing. And it can help us be prepared to point to God and explain to our kids how His grace to us stands behind everything that we do. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So it's His grace. It's the grace of God in rescuing us. That's the reason behind everything in our life. So just as the parent in Exodus is instructed to do, we refer to what God has done for us, freeing us from bondage too. And that brings us to the final inference of this. I do this because parenting. It's really this kind of parenting. I do this because parenting would be defined by our relationship, a living relationship with God that represents a gospel-saturated understanding of life. Okay, I do this because parenting is just really firmly rooted in the gospel. It's like God letting us in this quiet way in the book of Exodus to this potent little secret. You know, the thing that matters in raising kids is, you know, it's how we live. It's living in response to the grace of God in our lives and thinking and speaking that way in our daily lives. And I wish that I had understood this a lot better at 22 than I do at 61. And I'm sure if God lets me live much longer, I will look back on my 61-year-old perspective and think that falls very, very far short, too. And, you know, we need forgiveness. We need the grace extended to us by our kids for what we haven't done, all of us. But what we want to focus on in parenting really ends up being who we are, what we are like, and, you know, what are the kind of things that our kids are observing. That's the fodder of our ability to raise children that are nurtured, the things that we've been talking about, that are nurtured fully in every aspect of their being, you know, their mind, their heart, their soul, and their strength. So it's not so much, you know, it's a very different way of looking at parenting. It's not how do we work on our children, but it becomes how do we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in us. And, you know, He is full of grace. So parenting becomes communicating the gospel and the grace of God by living out our daily lives in response to God's grace to us in Christ. So God needs to be deeply at work in us, making us whole. And, you know, this brings us around to thinking about our brokenness again. You know, we started out 13 weeks back talking about the profound brokenness that we all bring to our parenting, our own brokenness. In fact, there's so much brokenness. I mean, and you can look at the brokenness in our own souls, the brokenness in everybody around us and before us, and you know, now, right, where we are at this time in culture. I mean, it's so crying out to all of us, you know, broken world, you know. Just Luke just said the other night, can we just pray that Jesus will come back? You know, let's, you know, it's just the world is a dark and broken place, so much so that if the things we're talking about here today were not true, I would start to advocate not having any more babies. And I love babies. I'm a pro-children person. But you know, you hear a lot of people say, oh, I'm not going to bring a baby into this dark, ugly world. You know, it's a horrible place. And, you know, there's good reason to raise that question. We do live in a very broken, painful, dark, ugly world, and it is a horrible thought, you know, bringing this tiny, vulnerable little Elsa into this, you know, dark and fallen world full of violence and ugliness of all kinds. But okay, that's not the end of the story for us. And, you know, you know, we look, you know, we realize that we are not whole ourselves. We look back at our parents. We say, you know what? They really were not whole. They had problems in their lives. They did not in every way love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Our parents were not whole, and their parents before them. You know, you can just keep going back. You say, what made my parents so weak or fragile in this part of their lives? Well, look at their parents. And what made them like that? Go back and look at their parents, and it just keeps rolling back and rolling back all the way to Adam and Eve, you know, our first parents who lost that wholeness in their sin. And so we have become a very broken people. And there's only one whole person, as we said in the beginning, who has ever lived. Only one person that really, truly loved God the Father with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and all his mind. He was everything that Adam failed to be, okay? He was perfectly, the perfect whole man, created in the image of God and retaining that image of God perfectly. And so right now, you know, in a sense, all of the us in this room, or everybody at New Hope, we all are very broken, but we bring really different backgrounds, okay, a wide variety. You know, some of us may have been, you know, didn't even know our parents, okay. Some of us may have been abandoned, abused, you know, in all kinds of serious ways, deeply hurt, parents that rejected us, okay. Some of us have been raised by very godly, sweet, and loving parents, but that were, probably nobody would raise their hand and say their parents were perfect, even if you love them all a lot, okay? We are all one in Christ. In a sense, you know, the kind of things we're talking about, they give us a level playing ground, you know, where none of us can say, you know what, I can't do this because, you know, because of my background, because nothing was given to me in this. We're all one in Christ. And none of us can stand on our own wholeness. None of us can approach parenting saying, okay, I'm a whole person. I really, you know, am perfect in Christ, and I can go at this parenting and raise a whole child. Okay, we all utterly, we see really clearly our brokenness, no matter what our background is. We're all the same. We're all completely dependent on God and lost without Jesus Christ. We're all dependent on the fact that he was perfect and he was whole. So we're all in the same position. We all have the same need. We all have the same hope. We all have the same goal. And, our only hope, no matter who we are in this life, is Jesus Christ, that one whole person. But in him, we really do have hope. And we can aim at being parents that raise whole children, because Jesus was whole and he came to make this difference. And what I want to do right now is look at Paul saying this in the book of Colossians, and then pull together these passages from the book of Exodus and see how they fit so beautifully with what Paul is saying in Colossians. I love the connections in Scripture. They're so amazing and vast and beautiful all the time. And I really love this one between the book of Exodus, the grace of God that's pointed to there, and the grace of God that Paul unveils for us so powerfully in the book of Colossians. And I don't know if I can articulate this as I want to, the beauty and the power in looking at these two passages together. But I hope I can come close to doing it in some way, because I really do think that it gives us a lot of solid hope at, you know, attempting to raise whole children. So we've got this Exodus, I do this because parenting, And we've got what Paul talks about, and I'm calling his parenting too, okay, in Colossians 1, 28 to 29. It's, 27 maybe, Colossians 1, 27 to 29. It's like a New Testament update, okay, on Exodus 13, 8. And I'll read you Colossians. I can't even remember. Stupid me. I didn't write down what version of the Bible this comes from. It doesn't look like NIV. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So now we look back in the book of Exodus, and you know, we can see that this, I do this because of what the Lord has done for me. We get the idea now that this is, you know, the what he did for me. We know what it's all about. Okay, it wasn't just a certain people in olden times that were slaves in Egypt and God rescued them out in a miraculous way. Okay, it's all a picture telling the story. I mean, it did really happen and it was glorious and it was a great thing for them to commemorate too. Being relieved from oppression and slavery in Egypt and marvelously brought out. But now we get it. We see, we know that all that rescue was meant to foreshadow our rescue out of the dominion of darkness, okay, out of our own oppression by sin and our own imprisonment by Satan in sinfulness. And so we will be pointing our children or any other people that we want to be made perfect in Christ, we'll be pointing them to the person of Christ, okay, as we point them to the grace of God and what he's done for us. We will be talking about our own rescue from darkness and how we are brought into the kingdom of light, you know, how the claws of Satan and his oppression were on us. And we, you know, we can share with our kids the riches that are ours in this great mystery of God's love for us. You know, Paul says in here, Christ in us, it's the hope of glory. And so we're sharing with our kids what it is that, you know, that Christ can be in us, you know, that Christ can make us whole because he was whole. So above and beyond anything else that we want to do for our kids, we want to introduce our children to Christ. It's just totally the most important thing that they come to know the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we're not thinking this consciously and clearly, it's really easy to bumble through day by day in the nitty gritty of our lives. You know, you wake up, I don't know how you wake up, tired, a lot of us, right? Okay. And you're facing everything that a day brings. And it's really easy to just focus on getting our kids to behave, you know, getting them to do what they're supposed to do or to stop doing what they shouldn't be doing. But, you know, but it's not about good behavior. You know, it's about grace. It's about the gospel. Our goal can't be, and we can't even really afford to do it one day, you know, because that's what makes up our life. You know, a life is day by day by day. What we do today, this is our life. And so, you know, our focus in a very daily and real sense, you know, it can't be just in getting cooperation, making things go smoothly in our home, or, you know, obviously we desperately need that. You know, we need the kids to help with chores. We need the kids to not fight with each other. We need, you know, all these things to happen. But the focus, the goal, our heart's cry, our attention, you know, our efforts ought to be focused on introducing them to the person of Jesus Christ. And we can't let the pressure, you know, when we talked about this a lot when we were in Nicaragua, because there you're dealing with 180 kids, and a lot of them are teenage boys and girls off of the streets, and you can just let your mind imagine the difficulties that they face in an institution like that with all these kids and making things go smoothly. And it, you know, it always seemed to Luke and Lisa like the emphasis on all the kids at the orphanage thought Christianity meant obeying the rules. You know, are you a Christian? You know, I don't like what they make me do. You know, are you? There was so much pressure, you know, to make things go smoothly and to ward off crises and troubles. It was hard. And the same is true for us on a less intense scale in our homes, that, you know, we need to know that we need to focus on the love of God and what Christ has done for us. I do this because parenting that God calls us to in Exodus means pointing them toward the grace of God and his great love for them. And now Paul is saying, okay, this means I have to proclaim Christ. If looking carefully at what Paul says, you know, it helps us to see why there is hope. You know, if we look at our own brokenness, you know, I am such a slop. Okay, I have all the same sins that I've had for so many years. Okay, and you think it's hopeless. It's impossible. How can I even, you know, set as a goal to raise whole kids? But Paul shows us here in Colossians why it's not insane to have that kind of goal, even though it might seem so at first consideration. So let's break it down. If any of you have your workbooks, your Broken Parents Raising Whole Children workbooks, look at page 66. And the I'm not very good at graphics. It looks really ugly, but I tried to make it into little connected parts of the passage. And we think of Paul as parenting here, which I think is not that far off from what he's doing. Okay, it's his spiritual parenting. And we have defined our parenting goal as raising children that are whole, okay, children that will be able to love God fully with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, thus, you know, fulfilling what God has told us is the real purpose of man when people ask Christ what is the most important commandment, okay? And that's what he answered. This is who we are, you know, chief end of man, to love God and enjoy him, okay? Well, Paul says here that his goal, he calls it to present everyone perfect in Christ, okay? And that's who Christ was, okay? Christ was the perfect person who loved God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. So Christ is the only whole person. And Paul here says, my goal is to present everyone perfect in Christ. So we're on track with Paul, okay? We've set the same goals as he has set. And then Paul seems to say that the way to bring everyone along to this state of perfection is to show them this great and glorious mystery, okay? The mystery of God's love in Christ. The wonder and the mystery that Christ can be in us. Christ, the hope of glory. So we have the hope of glory in him because of what Christ has done. And so Paul then says, I'm going to spend my time and my effort proclaiming him. He's, you know, that's what he's doing. He's trying to get these people to see and to know Jesus Christ, teaching about Christ. And that's the same way that we want to go about it. He wants his spiritual children to be perfect in Christ, just as we long for. Okay, sometimes it seems absolutely laughably unrealistic and insane. You know, we do want it. You know, we want our kids to be perfect, okay? We usually want it for the wrong reasons, but even I think we want it also for the right reasons, and it seems insane. But Paul here lets us know why it's not insane. Why is it that broken parents, messed up people, are not crazy to aim at raising whole kids? And first of all, right up front, you have that phrase at the top, God has chosen to make known. And that's the first reason it's not crazy, okay? This is something that God decided to do. He looked down at our brokenness. He sees it even more vividly and thoroughly and profoundly than we see it. And we see it pretty vividly sometimes, okay? And he said, I'm going to do something about this. He took action. And, you know, he has taken action. He sent Jesus Christ to set things right. He has revealed these glorious riches of the mystery of Christ in us. He had this amazing, incredible plan to set things right. And so the first reason it's not insane is because God stepped in. God made a choice. God did something. He chose to make known that this idea, this gospel, this grace, this amazing love, and step into the picture. And then, so Paul works like crazy to help them, just like we've been looking for weeks and weeks, okay, at how to nurture, how to feed, how to train, how to shepherd our children, how to look over their hearts, their souls, their bodies, their minds, everything we've laid out before us. It's huge, okay? Overwhelming task. And, you know, and in all of that, focusing on pointing them to Christ, well, Paul says, to this end, okay, talking about the end of making them perfect in Christ, okay, to raising whole people, okay, to this end, he labors, he struggles, okay? So this should start to resonate with us, okay? Yeah? Okay, I labor, I struggle, okay? And you will, we will, your whole life long, okay, from the time they're born until the time you die before them or they die before you, okay? It's going to be a labor and a struggle, pouring yourself out with great energy, just like Paul is talking about doing here for his spiritual children. We labor, we struggle like Paul, and we do it, Paul says, with all our energy. Okay, so we're really giving ourselves to this task. But it works, okay? It works here, not because, okay, we can do it if I just keep, you know, sweating and agonizing and groaning and killing myself to this end, you know. We can do it if we work hard enough or struggle long enough or cry earnestly enough, okay? It's not because of that. It works, rather, and this is the amazing part in this passage, it works because while we are laboring and struggling, and look at it, we're doing it with all his energy that so powerfully works in this broken me, okay? And This is why it's not insane to have this kind of a goal as a parent. First of all, God took action. He sent Jesus Christ to change the whole situation. And secondly, he, even as we really are sweating, crying, groaning, working, sleepless, okay, as we are struggling and we are laboring with all our energy, it is him inside of us. It's his energy working so powerfully. So what happens is that in Christ, our brokenness becomes irrelevant. It doesn't matter anymore, okay? Christ is in us. He's the hope of glory. And because God decided to act, he's the one that's working so powerfully, even in all of my laboring and struggling. Paul says it's his energy. So because God so loved the world that he sent his only son, then broken people like us, like you and I, we can set out to labor with great and reasonable hope, you know, to raise whole children who will one day really be perfect in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. And so you have this beautiful drawing together of the Old and the New Testament here in these phrases. God, even back in Exodus, is saying, you know what, just be quiet and obey me, and your children will come to you and ask, and then tell them what I did for you. Tell them about the grace with which I reached out to you. And it's the same God speaking in Exodus and then in the New Testament times, telling his people to tell his children that with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of slavery. And so this is, you know, glorious, like Paul says. What can you say? You know, the glorious riches of this mystery, Christ in us. So may God help us to catch even a little glimpse of these glorious riches, you know, of this mystery of Christ living in us, so that we can live in it and also raise our children in it. Let's pray. Father, God, you have reached down, you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Father, you have gloriously brought us to a place where our brokenness, our utter and profound brokenness, is no longer even relevant. Father, will you help us, your people, to get a little glimpse of the glory and wonder of the riches of this mystery that Christ is in us. Help us to see it. Help us to live in it. And help us, God, to raise our kids in the light of it. God, will you help make us parents who say to our kids, I do this because God has loved me and rescued me. God, may we and our children become perfect in Christ, loving you with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind. We pray this earnestly in the name of Christ. Amen.